And good morning. Nice to be with you. I've had a wonderful time with the Our Daily Bread people as we thought about the God of all seasons with your series on encountering God. Encountering God in everyday life's blessings and struggles. So we look at this morning a really interesting divine encounter. Turn in your Bibles, please. If you've I do hope you have your Bibles with you, or perhaps you've memorized it. That would be very impressive. To Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. But while you're doing that, how about I pray? Thank you, Father, living God, who's given to us a living word, which points us to Jesus. Please now open our eyes to behold wonderful truths from this word, for your glory's sake. Amen. Genesis 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord, that I may find favor in your eyes.' When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, 'If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape.' Then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.' He spent the night there. And from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, 'Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds.' He instructed the one in the lead, 'When my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you, then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.' He also instructed the second and the third and all the others who followed the herds, 'You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I'll pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. This is the word of the Lord. Encountering God. I find that an interesting concept. What's it mean to encounter God? What would that look like? How would it feel to encounter God? I think of an encounter as a kind of surprise, one-off meeting. I was having dinner with the ODM people at a restaurant on Friday night, and a man walked up to me and said to me, "Are you Mike Rater?" Yes. "I was in Bible college with your daughter. We were classmates. My name is Tony." How many million people are in KL? How many restaurants? And that one with that guy was there. That was an encounter. That was a surprise meeting. Encounters. Now, you find them in the Bible, don't you? Those kind of surprise meetings. There's Moses with the sheep, and he sees a bush that's on fire but isn't burning and being consumed. And God speaks. That's an encounter that changed his life. A woman goes to a well in the middle of the day to draw water, and there she meets a man who knows all about her and gives her living water. That's an encounter that changed her life. A zealous Pharisee is going to Damascus to destroy this early young Christian church, and he meets Jesus. And then the persecutor becomes the preacher. That's an encounter that changes life. But I don't think of my relationship with God as being an encounter, not a surprise meeting. It's more like my relationship with my wife Sarah. We live in an apartment in Melbourne. I spend all my time with her. We have our meals together, we go on walks together. She has her workspace, I have my workspace, but we're together all the time, 24/7, except when I'm away. We're together all the time. I wouldn't call that a daily encounter, would you? It's not a surprise meeting. And I think my and your relationship with God is more like that, isn't it? I'm with him, you're with him all the time. Lo, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Even more than with Sarah. When I'm here, I'm not with Sarah. When I'm here, I'm still with God. I'm still with Jesus. Really, 24/7, he never leaves me. Never. So I wouldn't call that an encounter. But there are times in life, I think, when maybe in a special way, we meet God, we come to church, we hear lots and lots of sermons, and then one sermon hits us right between the eyes. We say later, oh, wow, God spoke to me today. I'd call that an encounter. Or you're discouraged and depressed and you're anxious, and suddenly this wave of peace floods over you. And God assures you, I'm with you. I think I'd call that an encounter. When I was 24, I was heading off to Pakistan as a missionary. I was a high school teacher, about leaving in a few months' time. But as the departure date drew near, I just became less keen to go. Now, I'd leave my family, my friends. I'd begun a preaching ministry, and I was lying in my bed in Sydney, just thinking to myself, and I said to myself, wouldn't it be great if the whole thing just fell through? I wouldn't have to go. That night, God spoke to me. Not quite like you hear a voice now, but in a way I've never heard before or since. And I can remember, like last night, what God said. He said to me, Michael, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. If you never meant me to be your Lord, why did you call me Lord in the first place? Now, I think at that point, my own thoughts took over. But like God was saying to me, okay, boy, tonight we stop playing games. You sing the song, Lord, Lord, you call me Lord. But it seems to me, when the time comes for the big decisions, you make them, not me. So tonight we stop playing games. If I am Lord, you go. I sat bolt upright in bed. That took me days to recover, really. And of course, I went. That was, I think, a divine encounter. And it changed my life. Well, this morning we're going to have a read at another encounter with a man called Jacob. Not the most impressive man in the Bible, to be, in my opinion. I wouldn't want Jacob as my next door neighbor, personally. We meet him for the first time in chapter 25. So really, half of Genesis is the story of Jacob, half the book. Even when we come to Joseph, it's called the story of Jacob. Very important character. And I'm assuming you know the story, but just a quick review of this colorful character, Jacob. A grandfather was Abraham, as you know. His dad was Isaac, married to Rebekah, and she's expecting twins. And even in the womb, these twins are jostling and wrestling together. In fact, Rebekah says to God, what's going on? He says, it's a sign of things to come, lady. You're going to give birth to boys who will be separated, who will jostle and wrestle. And one day the younger will rule over the elder. Well, they're born. Esau, a hairy man. And Jacob, like me, a hairless, smooth man. And the thing is, Esau comes out, and Jacob follows, gripping his heel like, I want to pull you back. I want to get out first, trying to pull him back. That's his whole life, isn't it? He struggles to be first. Now, Esau, being the elder brother, receives the inheritance, the birthright, which probably meant back then he'd get twice his younger brother of inheritance. And the famous story of Esau coming home from hunting one day, he is starving, and Jacob's making an amazing meal. The aroma is fantastic. I can't believe this. And Esau says, I'll give you the birthright, just give me dinner. It's like I have a brand new Tesla, and I come to your house, and you're making wonderful nasi lemak. It sounds fantastic. I say, oh, I'd love. How about I give you my Tesla for a bowl of nasi lemak? I mean, really? That's how crazy it seems, but he does. He does. Then later, when his father, Isaac, is old and blind, Jacob gets some animal skin with some hair and pretends to be Esau and steals the brother's birthright. Esau's furious. Jacob flees for his life. He leaves the land of Canaan. But then he has his first divine encounter. He has a dream of a stairway, an angel ascending and descending. And God speaks to him and gives to him four promises, which are the promises he made before to Abraham. First, I'll give you the land you're sleeping on. Second, I'll give you many descendants, more than the sand on the shore, the dust on the ground, and they'll spread everywhere. Third, those descendants will bless every nation on earth. And four, I'll always be with you. Now, God made to us similar promises, hasn't he? He said to us, I will forgive you of your sins. I'll make you my son or daughter. I will bring you to paradise. I will always be with you. If then you say to me after church one day, oh, Mike, I'm such a sinner, I don't know what will happen to me when I die. I said, you just heard God give you a promise. I'll forgive you. He's promised to be with you. How can you not believe that? God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't forget his promises. God doesn't tell lies. How can you not believe him? Jacob, how could you later not believe him? When he goes to his uncle Laban, he's there 20 years, and Laban is as much a rascal as Jacob, and they wrestle for 20 years. Finally, he flees from Laban in fear. He now has two wives, two servant girls, 11 children, 11 sons, lots of cattle. He's a very wealthy man. Now he heads back to Canaan. And again, God reassures him. End of chapter 31, the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I'll be with you. So Jacob reassures his family, he says, the God of my fathers has been with me. Then again, as he read at the beginning of chapter 32, again he sees angels. So he said, the promises of God. He's seen angels twice. Surely he'll go back to Esau with a degree of faith and confidence. Well, now our story starts. But he's not terribly faithful or confident. He's very unsure how his brother will treat him, which I guess isn't surprising given what he did to Esau, taking the birthright. So he sends ahead messengers to find out, what mood is Esau in? Is he open for a reconciliation? They come back and say he has with him 400 men, which Jacob takes to mean he is hungry for blood. He's in full-on panic mode. He's in great fear and distress. So he divides all he has into two groups, so that if the first group is killed, the second survives. And you can probably guess where Jacob puts himself in the second group. Now, throughout this chapter, you see an interplay of Jacob and Esau, Jacob and God, Jacob and Esau, Jacob and God. Now we come to Jacob and Esau, and for the first time in the story, Jacob prays. And I want to say he prays a wonderful prayer, a model prayer. He remembers God's promises of land and prosperity. He's very humble. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. Kindness, faithfulness, God's two great virtues. Remember when Moses asked God, "Can I see your face?" God said, "No, but I'll show you my character." The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, that is, kindness and faithfulness. When he comes in Jesus, John writes, we have beheld his glory, full of grace and truth, or in Hebrew, kindness and faithfulness. So he remembers God's promises, his character, and makes his plea. Save me, I pray. That's natural, I think. He shows concern to protect his family. I said, this is a model prayer. I think we can learn from that prayer. Not that we need to remind God of his promises, but I think when we speak those promises out loud, we're doing two things. We're saying to God, I believe you. I believe I won't be alone. I believe you're with me. I believe you'll forgive me. I believe that. And we say that loud, I think you strengthen your resolve. I pray a prayer like that every week. Here's my prayer. Heavenly Father, I trust your love, grace, and acceptance, and that you created and saved me to live for your glory. I trust in your gospel as your power for salvation for all who believe. I trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, as the holy, loving, powerful, and generous Savior, head, Lord, and judge of his church. I trust you as the just judge of all people, that you will bring glory to yourself in this church and in Jesus Christ. And that strengthens my resolve. That's what Jacob does. It's a really good prayer. Well, now he's ready to confront Esau. He sends him a huge gift, which I guess is common anywhere. You take a gift, we call it in my country a hostess gift. He sends him a gift, but the gift is over the top. 550 animals, lots of wealth. It's been sent, he said, to pacify Esau, to mollify him, to soothe him, to pacify, literally to atone, to hope this gift might take away his sin. He's very respectful. Now we come to the turning point in his life. He takes his family back across the stream to protect them. He comes back and stands and waits. Verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. Now the questions, don't they pour out? Who was that man? Was it a man? The writer calls him a man. Then Jacob says, I saw God face to face, so was it a man? Was it God? Was it an angel? And they wrestle all night. Now, I have a daughter, well, she's grown up now, but when Lauren was 12 at school, she did wrestling as a sport. Now, Lauren was a little thing, very small, and anyway. But anyway, she went off to the state championships. She was the under 13 girl. My state's Victoria in Australia, where Melbourne is. She won the gold medal. The state under 13 female wrestling champion. Little Lauren. So what's next? Well, she there goes then to the nationals. She won the gold medal. Little Lauren. The female under 13 Australian wrestling champion. Now, I should say one thing, just to be honest. She was the only under 13 female wrestler in the whole of Australia. She didn't even compete. She didn't even change into her wrestling clothes. She won by default both times. But the point is, I've seen lots of wrestling bouts, but they last 3 minutes and they pour everything into those 3 minutes and they finish exhausted. I've seen them exhausted. Jacob and this being wrestled all night. For hours and hours. What does that mean? Why did the man ask Jacob to let him go? It sounds like the match is a tie. Almost, Jacob almost wins against this God. And what's the point of touching his hip? And why did it take the man so long to do that? Why not just do that to begin with and stop wrestling all night? Twice he's met angels, but some of this being is different. Some think it was Jesus. Now, I'm not convinced by that. Maybe he was that person, that being called the angel of the Lord that Moses saw by the burning bush. So it's mysterious. Because God's a bit mysterious. Well, what's it all about? I think the wrestling is symbolical. Jacob, you've wrestled against people all your life. Even in the womb, you wrestled. You wrestled with your brother, your uncle. You've always wrestled and you've always prevailed. But all the while, really, Jacob, you've been wrestling with me. But now, Jacob, I'm going to break you. I'm going to make you new, and I'm going to humble you. The name Jacob means grabber. He grabbed his brother's ankle. He grabbed Laban's wealth. He's given a new name, Israel, which means wrestler. Actually, they're not that different, are they? Grabber, wrestler. In fact, in wrestling, one routine is called the grab. You grab someone's clothes or arm, you grab. You be called Israel, but not just you, Jacob. Your whole family will be called Israel. You will be a nation that wrestles all your life with others, the Philistines, the Babylonians, and with me. You will be a wrestler. Many years later, Hosea wrote, "The Lord brings a charge against Judah. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. In Egypt, Israel worshipped idols and struggled and stayed there for 400 years. Then God set them free. In the desert, they struggled and grumbled against God. That whole generation was struck down, but the next generation entered the land. In the days of the kings, they struggled and were idolaters and immoral and went into exile. But then the Lord brought them back. And then when the time was fulfilled, that wicked and perverse generation was sent a savior. And God blessed them. You are the nation of wrestlers. And really, it's me you're wrestling. And I will humble you and I will bless you. And just to remind you of that, I touch your hip and you limp, and I think he'll limp for the rest of his life. His limp is a reminder of his dependence on God, that in the end, God will humble him. So it said today, that's why Jews don't eat the hip, the tendon attached to the hip, to remind them of their essential weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks of an incredible experience he had one time. Now, his life back then for Paul with the church in Corinth was difficult. That church already there opposed him. There were some men, some so-called apostles, who wrote Paul off. They said he was unimpressive. His writings amounted to nothing. He was attacked and insulted. I think Paul maybe was perhaps a bit worried. Then he speaks of a time when a man himself, he says this, I know a man caught up to paradise, heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I mean, Jacob wrestled with God face to face. Paul saw paradise. What an encounter that was. And then, like with Jacob, God humbles Paul. God gave Jacob a limp. He gave Paul a thorn to stop me from becoming conceited. Now, I don't know. We don't know what that thorn was. Whatever it was terrible. Paul had been shipwrecked and flogged. He'd known hunger. He'd been naked, cold, thirsty. But this was a suffering too far. In fact, like our Lord in the garden, three times he begged God to take it away. I can cope with the rest, God. I can't cope with this. And like in the garden with our Lord, three times God says no. You'll have, I think, for the rest of your life, a reminder of your need to depend on me and my grace. It may be in a physical ailment. I know a woman who lives with permanent migraines. They ebb and flow, but she never doesn't have a migraine. See, I think we're not told what that thorn is. It's like in the sentence, there's an empty space there, and you put in the space what your thorn is. What reminder God gives you, and maybe he doesn't, but day by day to remind you that to depend on him. It may be the heartbreak, the thorn of singleness. Having prayed again and again for a husband or wife because it's just so lonely every day. The form of family heartbreak of seeing the kids, your children, walk away from the Lord. A friend of mine, a pastor, has three girls, all walked away. He said to me a while ago, I've got to move on. The daily pain is so consuming me. It's affecting my ministry. The pain of a loveless marriage. You don't go home to an empty home, just a cold one. The daily reminder, the daily thorn, that we depend on him and his grace. Jacob had one. Paul did, and you also may have one. Let me wind up with a thought about encountering God. Let me say, don't ever minimize the wonder of a daily intimacy with Jesus. Yeah, you all know, don't you, back in the Old Covenant, they couldn't even touch the tabernacle, let alone go inside. We live inside the holy place. He lives in us. That's amazing, isn't it? I flew here from Melbourne on business class. No, I didn't. I never do. Churches don't say, oh, my, come and speak at our ODB conference and fly business class. They never do that. Never. But twice, I've been upgraded. Wow. That's special. But if you fly all the time in business class, you lose the wow, don't you? Just another flight groan. Yes, we have these divine encounters and wow. But in a sense, with our Lord, we fly first class all the time. We are in his presence all the time. And that wonder should never leave us of being in him. You may know the famous words of C.S. Lewis. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains, in our limps and thorns. I have four kids, two boys, two girls. I mentioned Lauren, the world champion wrestler. Our oldest sister is Philippa, or Pippa. When Pippa was 8 years old, we were living in Sydney, she ran away from home. Now, just hid behind the house, but we didn't know that. She'd come home from school, done something naughty, my wife told her off. She got in a huff, and she ran away. We used to live in inner city Sydney. It's about 4:30 at night, 5 o'clock. It's getting dark, getting late. It's inner city suburb. We're getting anxious. We can't find her. We called out the neighbors. We began to search all over the streets, trying to find Pippa. The time went by. We became more anxious, became more prayerful. Finally, a neighbor found her. Let me pick up the story in Pippa's words. I don't know how long I sat there in my anger, but it got dark and I got tired. I didn't want to sit there alone anymore, but I was just too stubborn to go back. Finally, I heard someone at the gate, and a torch shone right into the corner I was huddled in. My neighbor saw me. He didn't scold me. He just came over, picked me up, and carried me back to my parents. Seeing my mother's tears, I promised I would never run away again. Pippa goes on. I've always been stubborn, whether it was running away from my parents or from my God. I don't know how long I would have stayed out there in the dark if my neighbor hadn't come out and found me. I'm sure I would have kept running from God all my life if he hadn't come out and got me in my stubborn state. As a child, I knew that being a Christian meant I had to be good, and I was good mostly, but God's standards seemed way too high. I was a preacher's kid from the holy missionary family. But the rest of my life was mine, and I thought I deserved to live like I wanted. I put up a good Christian front, but in my heart I was running further and further from God. And so my double life continued. Or she could say, I think, I wrestled with God for years and wouldn't give up. My life was about trying to find my place in the world, trying to fit in and be appreciated. Then my life fell apart. Out of complete desperation, I give up the fight. Just like my neighbor when I was 8 years old, Jesus sought me out. He picked me up in my sinful state and carried me back to my Father. But he did so much more than that. He washed me with his blood. He cleansed me from all my sin and presented me before the Father righteous. Back then, Pip was in a very low state. She was battling depression. And right there, she met Jesus. And he stopped the fight. So, beloved, rejoice in the everyday knowledge you're with him all the time. But thank him for those special encounters. But be prepared. They may come with a limp or a thorn. And be prepared for God to use that encounter not to keep you where you are, not to make your life easier or richer or happier, but to transform you, to turn your life around, that you can be a greater blessing to others and bring greater glory to the God who wrestles and overcomes and blesses. Let me pray. We are the new Israel because of Jesus. Yet there's still about us wrestling, not always submitting to your will, always wanting our own way. Thank you, Father, for these reminders from your word that you are the God who does choose to wrestle with us, but then chooses to bless us, and sometimes even to touch us in pain, that we can know more of your grace. And we rejoice in our daily walk with you. What a thrill and delight and pleasure. But should it be your will, do bring into our lives, we pray, those kind of encounters that do transform us and make us more effective tools to serve you and your world. For Jesus' sake, amen.